What a wonderful night it's been to be in the house of the Lord. Wonderful presence. And I know I say this just about every time I sit out there, but I honestly enjoy some services, getting to just sit out there and enjoy worshiping the Lord. You know, as a pastor and as a minister, you know, most services I'm either leading a service or preaching a service. I'm still preaching tonight. I know that. But, you know, what I appreciate about this church and what I've always appreciated about this church since we've been here for almost 6 years is the purity of our hearts and your hearts, I guess you would say, all of our hearts. You know, there's no competition here. I don't feel that. I don't feel there's a competition between me and Brother Glenn or me and Brother Shane or me and Brother Matthew. Don't feel that. Feel that we're in this together, working for the kingdom. I feel that among the singers. The worship is pure. The testimonies tonight, amen. Probably a good thing I was sitting down there. If not, I'd probably been up here boo-hooing. But I honestly, like I feel many times when I read through the epistles, you find the Apostle Paul, which I'm not him, I know that, but you find him celebrating what God is doing in the lives of people that he ministers to. And he realizes that it's the power of the gospel. And I feel that. I have felt that in this church. And all I can say is that I know God is active here. I know God is here. I know God is working. I know that we're in his will. I feel that in prayer. I feel that in seeking God. I know that we're in the will of God. Doesn't mean that of course, there's room to grow and more things that we'd like to do. Don't ever feel like we're there. But I'll tell you where we are. I feel like we're on the right course. Amen. To be what God wants us to be. And I do appreciate the liberty that we feel here in this church. And I love you all. I mean that every testimony. I'm glad what God is doing in your lives. I'm glad what God has done in my life since I've been here. And once again, I came here 26 years old. And I don't even act like I'm not one of those guys that feel like you got some superb pastor when I got here. Still don't feel there. 26 years old, but I've grown since I've been here. We've grown together. We've wept together. We've been through some things together. And I believe that's one beautiful thing about a church. It is a journey. It's more than just a service, more than just a revival occasionally. We're in this journey of life together. We weep, we rejoice together, and we learn together. I mean, God is so good. Amen. I do appreciate him. And I want you to go in your Bibles tonight to the book of Luke, if you would. The book of Luke, chapter 18. And I want to preach to you. I felt this week I was out of town. We were there at my in-laws in their area. I had some time to spend alone with the Lord some and preparing for this service. You know, I don't start preparing for Sunday on Saturday. I'm praying about these services all week, and I mean that. I pray and ask God for his direction all week long. And I felt earlier this week that I would be preaching from these verses. As a matter of fact, it was on Tuesday, actually on the way to Dunn. I was meditating upon the scriptures, and for some reason, this parable came to my heart. And so I went to my Bible when I got our destination, spent some time in prayer, and felt to preach it tonight. And I do trust it'll challenge you and help you and help you reflect some on your own life. Tonight I'm going to preach on, sounds a little different, I'm going to preach on the pride and the prejudice. The pride and the prejudice. I'm going to talk to you from Luke chapter 18. I'm going to look there at verse 9, the story, this parable about the Pharisee and the publican. And this is what it says in Luke 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, notice this, and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look to this text tonight, we ask you, God, for your help in the service. I ask you, God, to minister in a mighty way, Holy Ghost. You know the needs we have in our lives. God, we ask you, Lord, right now, Lord, that you would come by. Help us to understand how subtle pride is, how it shows up not only in the world, God, it shows up in the church. shows up in the minds of believers at times, God. It's a mark of the unbeliever. It's a mark of hypocrisy. Let us understand how dangerous that is here tonight, God. Let us see the urgency of guarding ourselves against pride. Move in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, that you will get the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thinking well of oneself is really in our society to be considered a high value. Our schools, our counseling programs are all pretty much designed in this area that a man or a woman would always think the best of themselves and the decisions and the directions that they go and they make in life. But I would ask you this question tonight, if we're looking at this text, and we're going to start off talking about this word called pride, what does the Bible say about pride? How does the Bible deal with pride? And we've got to really refocus our minds and understand this. Is thinking very high of oneself an asset, or is it something that really is a subtle enemy? Now, I would tell you, just to answer that last question at the beginning of this message, thinking very highly of oneself actually is a subtle enemy. To always think that you're right, to always think that you're the one that's in the right, to always justify yourself in what you do and your ability is really a mark of pride. It is very much a subtle enemy. I was thinking as I was preparing for this, there's a wonderful illustration that I've read or actually heard preachers use in the past. Charles Spurgeon went to hear a young man preach one time. And this young man was known for his ability to expound the scriptures. And he was so illustrative, so creative. And we've all met ministers like that. This are so good at presenting their message. And he was sharing there in Ephesians chapter 6. And there Spurgeon said, it's almost like you could hear, as this young man was preaching about the whole armor of God, he says, almost like you could hear the metal clicking together. It's almost like you could hear him putting the armor on. And he said, at the end of his message, when he'd reached a climax of it, he stood there flat-footed. He said, and where's the enemy now? Charles Spurgeon leaned over to his good friend and said, I know where the enemy is. He's inside the armor. He's inside the armor. And I read that years ago, and I've often thought about that, how true that is. That our greatest enemy is that man or that woman that we see in the mirror. You know, we often blame things on the devil and demons and world and the culture and society. But in reality, your biggest enemy is yourself. And when you misjudge yourself, when you misjudge your position, especially when you are a believer, it leads down a very twisted and narrow and difficult road that causes much trouble in your life. Now, I do want to say at the beginning of this message that I do understand that there are different kinds of pride that we read of in the Bible. We know that there's that kind of pride that God hates, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But there's also that kind of pride that's not so much a negative sense of pride, like in Galatians 6 and 4, when there's a job that's been well done. It's nothing wrong with saying, look, you know, I'm glad this job is done, glad we got this together, glad everything is okay. And it's all right to have a certain sense of accomplishment. As long as that's kept right there, that you accomplish something and that make you pristine or perfect. Also, we find that the Apostle Paul at different times, kind of like I felt a little bit here tonight, he would express a certain sense of pride in his love for others. Like you would find in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he was proud of what God was doing in the lives of others. But tonight, the kind of pride that we're going to look at is that pride that stems from self-righteousness. It's the conceit in sin, and it's that one that God hates. Matter of fact, we find this in the book of Proverbs chapter 6. It says, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. And this is Proverbs 6 and 16. And those seven things are this: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now tonight our subject is pride, so we can look at that first one there. It says a proud look, or some translations would simply put it this way. It is a haughty, they would translate it haughty eyes. And what this is saying is God hates when there is a man or a woman that looks proudly at somebody else. They look with haughty eyes. They scan the room and they look around and they find fault with everybody else or somebody else. And they look at them with a proud look. The Bible tells us that God hates that which have haughty eyes. And if you want to study that out in your own time, that's the gesture of what God is saying in the scriptures. I like what John Gill says about this proud look. He says this, he said, it's a scorning. He said, scorning to look down upon others, or looking upon them with disdain, or reckoning them as unworthy to be looked upon, having a high opinion of their own worth and merit. Pride is the first of the hateful things mentioned. It is being the first sin most likely committed, the sin of the angels, the sin of Adam and Eve, and is the predominant evil in the human nature in this world. When you have pride in your heart and it causes you to look around and you think you're always justified, it's what you're doing, it's what your ability is, you're the one that's keeping it together. Brothers and sisters, I don't care how you dice it and I don't care how you slice it. If you have haughty eyes, God hates a proud look. He hates when you look down on others. He hates when you look across the aisle and find fault in everybody else while praising yourself. That is something that God hates. It would even say in Proverbs 8 and 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy. And it says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advises wisdom. Proverbs 16 and 18, it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now we know about that one, do we not? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So brothers and sisters, as we are looking at this tonight, I want you to look, and I want you to search yourself. If you're in this mess, while I'm preaching this, if you have somebody else in the room in mind, you're falling for the haughty eyes problem right there. Amen. I'm not looking for you to shovel this over your shoulders to somebody else. I'm not looking for you to find a focus on somebody else. Tonight, what I want you to do is look inside the armor. Look inside the armor. Look into the mirror of God's word. Behold your face in God's word and see if it's you, if it's me. I'm telling you right now, pride is very subtle. It'll show up not only in the world. I found pride will even try to show up in the pulpit. Pride will try to show up in the song leader. Pride will try to show up in the musician. Pride will try to show up in the Sunday school teacher. Pride will try to show up in your tithing. Pride will try to show up in your church attendance. Pride will try to show up when you come in the prayer meeting. Pride will try to show its head up. If you're ever one of those folks that said, I made it to the prayer meeting, look at me. Goody, goody, somebody's not here. Look at me, I'm at prayer meeting. Look at me. If you're one of those people that you go up to somebody with a good gesture and you give them some money and you walk away and you say, man, that's a mighty good job right there. I know, you understand what I'm saying? Pride is very sneaky. I know the world is proud, but you got to be careful not to be proud. I've watched, and I know we don't have one of those church attendance boards here, and I'm glad we don't. I'm sorry, if you like them, buy one for your house, amen. You probably get them somewhere. I've watched pride sneak into the church attendance board. And they like to go up there, and if it's only 20 on the board, they're not too proud about it. But I've watched them go up mid-service. More people come in, they'll add more numbers to it, bless the Lord. Pride will show up. Doesn't mean, I'm not saying it's the worst sin in the world just to do something like that, but I'm showing you how sneaky it is. Pride is something that is subtle. It'll show up in your marriage. It'll show up in the way that you parent. It'll show up if you feel like somebody will look at you. If you're calling attention to your goodness, you're being prideful. your ability. You're being prideful. Now what you're going to hear this evening, I promise you, the psychologist would not tell you all of these things, because pride is a lot to do with you and your flesh. I mean, you may feel a certain way about yourself, and humanity has these egos, and these egos need to be fostered in order to feel good about life. You know, you do this and you feel a little better about yourself. And I've often said this, and I mean it. I don't preach a lot about self-esteem. I preach a whole lot about Christ's esteem. I feel good about what the Lord's doing and what God's doing and who He is. Amen. If I had to look at my life apart from God, I wouldn't have much to brag on. I wouldn't have much to show you. I wouldn't have much to bring before you here this evening. But when I point to the Lord and what He's doing, I find something to be proud about. When you stand up and testify and talk about what God's doing in your life and what God's doing in your church, that's something to be proud about. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you think you've done something on your own, that's the kind of pride you got to be careful with. I read this and thought it was interesting. It was an illustration. Once there was a fat businessman who was invited over to one of his colleague's houses there for dinner. The colleague had a son who kept staring at the large man. And the large man eventually asked the young boy a question. He said, "Young man, is there something you want to ask me?" And the young boy said this, "My parents said you are a self-made man. So I'm just curious what a self-made man looks like." The man smiled and a little pride got into him. And he said, "You're right, son. I am a self-made man." And the young boy said, "Can I ask you another question?" He said, "Sure." He said, "Why'd you go and make yourself looking like that?" I know it's a little comical, amen. But if we're not careful, we live in a world of self-made men and self-made women. If I'm telling you right now, without God, you can't do too much there, because we live in a world. You ever heard of a caste system before? I know we look at India and talk about their caste system, and you have the priests, and you can study that in your own time, and the Dalits, which are the lowest on the totem pole. I've seen the caste system in Africa. I've seen the caste system here and there. But I'm telling you right now, I've seen the caste system in America as well. Well, you got certain ones that are proud of themselves, certain things they did, and I'd like to tell you it stays out in the world. But I've also seen the caste system in the church. I've seen where some people are proud about this and proud about that. Brothers and sisters, the only thing we need to brag about is in Christ and what He's done. That's what we brag about, what He's doing in our lives, what He's moving and how He's worked. We don't need to climb the scale in life, or the scale, if you would, in the church, and begin to look down at somebody else because they hadn't made it to where we are. Because I promise you this, how far up the ladder you think you are, there's probably somebody else a little bit higher than you that's looking down at you. And you know what you got to do when somebody looks down at you? You got to look somebody down below you and try to make you feel better about yourself. That's why in a race they tell you, and I don't know because I don't run them, but other than what I've read, in a race they tell you, don't worry about the guy beside you. Look at the guy in front of you. It's easy to look at the people behind you and say, "Man, they're mighty slow." But remember, there's somebody 10 paces ahead of you looking at you talking about how slow you are. I don't look to my neighbor in the race of faith. I don't look to you in the race of faith. I've got my eye on the prize, Jesus Christ. He's the one we're running for. There's a finish line I'm trying to get to, and I don't have time to feel good about myself and my accolades and what I'm doing. I tell you, brothers and sisters, be careful, because pride is dangerous. Like one writer said, he said, "You know, you're in that skyscraper, and you're in business, and you're on floor 15, and you feel mighty good about yourself, and you call down to floor 3 and let them know a little something, but all of a sudden you got to call up to floor 35 and let them ask them a question. They got to call a little higher. There's somebody always above you, most likely." And that's what he's talking about in life. So hear me, brothers and sisters. In reality, there's some in this world, what they do in the church. And I want you to hear me tonight. Once again, get your eyes in the mirror and look at yourself. There's some people in this life, in reality, and in the church that just want to impress others. I mean, this is very subtle. I mean, if they're honest with yourself, if we're honest with ourselves and honest in our own hearts. You want to maintain a certain image just to impress somebody else. And you're afraid what somebody else is going to say or think. I can be that way and you can be that way. That's called hypocrisy. When it's a stage act and it's not from the heart. When you're doing this and living this just for somebody else, it's hypocrisy. I'm living this for the Lord. I'm looking to what He wants. There's sometimes what He wants may not be what my neighbor wants, but I know what He wants. There's sometimes what God wants for you may not be what your neighbor wants for you, but God has something for you. Don't just try to impress somebody else. Live for the prize to impress the Lord. In the world of religion, we call that hypocrisy. It's the image, if the image or what you're doing is not from the heart, and you just want people to think well of you, be careful. That's what I'm talking about. You know the reason I come to church faithfully? It's not because I'm terrified somebody in this building is going to say, Brother Derek's unfaithful. I come to church faithfully because I love the Lord. That's why I come. Do you know why? I come to prayer meeting. And you cause you're the pastor. No, I'm not worried about somebody sitting there saying, you're not going to come to prayer meeting, you're the pastor. No, I come because I want to talk to the Lord. That's why I come. I'm not worried about trying to impress a neighbor. And I'm not trying to put anything on you that's not. I'm just saying for me in my life, what I do is I need to do it for the Lord. If we're not careful, we try to impress others. You know why I worship in service? I don't worship in service so somebody can look over there and say, Brother Derek's worshiping here today. That's not why I'm doing that. I'm worshiping in service because I love the Lord and He's worthy to be worshiped. But we've got to be careful about this religious pride that wants to show up. Now, the interesting thing about pride, and when you look at the ministry of Jesus here, you'll find that Jesus exposed religious pride. The longest sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, I know it's a beautiful sermon and we talk about it and we read it and we teach it and we preach it, but in reality, the Sermon on the Mount was about destroying the mindset of the religious of that day and what the Pharisees stood for. The longest sermon Jesus ever preached was not to sinners, but to those who said that they were His disciples and His followers. And when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, what it is a heat-sinking missile against religious hypocrisy and against religious show-offs. He's showing them and letting them know that what you consider to be righteous, what you consider to be pure, is nothing but hypocrisy. When you try to be a show-off, when you come to church to be a show-off, if you want perfect attendance to be show-off, when you're doing this to be a show-off, you're being a hypocrite and you're not doing it with the right intentions in your heart. Now, interesting here, you would find in Matthew 6:2, Jesus would say, and I'm just going to read one verse to you and share some more with you. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Don't be like them is what Jesus is saying. Don't do things just to be seen. Now, once again, He's not saying it's wrong to do things. It's not wrong to pray. It's not even wrong to pray out loud. It's not wrong to give. And it's not even wrong to give publicly. It's not wrong so much to fast. He's not saying that, but He's saying this. When you do it to be seen of men, you're doing it in a hypocritical way. And it says they have their reward. In a reality, this is what He's saying. Pride loves to cloak itself in the garb of religion. I'm going to say that again. Pride loves to cloak itself in the garb of religion. Do you know that pride can show up once again? I've already said this, but say it again. Do you know pride can show up right in this pulpit? No, I don't want it up here. And I thank God the Lord's given me a good wife to keep me humble. And let me know when I mess up. And He's given me a Carolina accent that I can't be too prideful about the way that I read or talk. And He gives me a mind that seems like the spark plugs need to be changed every now and then. And every now and then when I feel like I've done a little something, I'll preach a service that I wish there was a trap door somewhere and I could just hide. But do you know I have felt it before? God uses you. And all of a sudden you feel them pats on the back. And I'm not against kind. If you sing good, I'm going to tell you. If you preach good, I'm going to say, good preaching, brother. God's good. I don't mind doing that. And I'm not begging for those. You understand what I'm saying. Hey, I've said that one time, and somebody said, I won't never tell you that again. I said, I didn't mean that. I'm just saying, look, be careful. I'm talking to myself here. But I've been there before, and all of a sudden, preach a revival or a camp meeting service, and God uses you, and all of a sudden you hear that voice, and you really preach good tonight. But all of a sudden you pray, and I tell the devil, and I tell myself, it won't all that. Because as soon as I think somebody's preached good, or I feel like the Lord's used me a little bit, I'll listen to somebody else and say, I wish I could preach like that. What I'm trying to say is pride is subtle. I know of some ministers that have given in to those egos and to those ministries and what they do. And hear me, and I mean this. You find some men sometimes that love the title more than they love the calling. They want little small kingdoms. I'll tell you right now, if I give you a CD of me preaching, I don't know why I would do that. I'm not against CDs of the months. I know Brother Woods does that, and it's for teaching and all that stuff. But I just, I've shared this with you before. When I evangelized, I had like 1,000, preaching cards to give out, and I probably still have 995 of them. I just didn't have the confidence to tuck that in somebody's, shirt pocket and say, if you'd like to book me for a revival, I just wasn't there. Didn't feel that in my mind. What I'm trying to tell you, though, ministers have to be careful. Even in ministry, you have to be careful in your life, whatever God has you doing. Guess what? Why is that? Because pride can even try to show up in pulpits. Pride can try to show up in your career. Pride can try to show up in your family. The sense of self-righteousness that you've done something. Do you know even whole churches can give themselves over to religious pride? I've been to some. And they stop. And basically what they do is they say, I don't go here. And I don't wear this. And I don't do this. And I don't do that. Because that's prideful. And the whole time they have allowed their list of do's and don'ts to become the very thing that inflates their ego. They feel good about what they don't do, instead of feeling good about what God is doing. If all I had up here was a bunch of religious do's and don'ts, it wouldn't be too much for you. I could take you to churches right now that disagrees with some of you on some of the things in your life. I could find a church up here that would say some do's and don'ts. Maybe that's not on your list of do's and don'ts. But what do I find pride in? I find pride in my Savior and what He's doing in my life. Now, does that say we shouldn't have any morality and any standard of living? I'm not saying about those that are living sinful lives. But don't allow your cloak of religion to become your sense of ego and your sense of pride. This becomes a wholeness problem if we're not careful. I remember hearing this old story, and I won't give no names here. There was an old camp meeting preacher riding around with another camp meeting preacher. One of the camp meeting preachers had a tie on, and the other camp meeting preacher didn't. And the preacher that had the camp meeting preacher that didn't have a tie on was driving his car there. Looked over at the other preacher and said, you know what? When are you going to get rid of that strip of pride around your neck? And that preacher picked up his tie and looked at this. He said, man, this is from the Goodwill. What are you talking? They called this costly array. I can get one of these for $6, man. Don't think, ain't nothing too expensive about this. But that preacher sitting over and looks at his tie and he said, man, sorry this offended you, but he said, I don't view this as a strip of pride at all. And that preacher looked back at the other minister that was driving and said, if I wanted to feel prideful and proud, I'd like to get behind the steering wheel of this brand new car you got here. You see how preachers could pick apart each other if they wanted to? We live in a world and a time, if we're not careful, we just look at somebody else and maybe they feel bad. He's got a necktie on. I feel pretty good about myself. He's got a new car. I feel pretty good about myself because I wouldn't do. What I'm trying to tell you is this. We need to get our eyes on the prize. And in reality, it's very easy to have a hole in your holiness and don't even know it. Because that pride-shaped hole can be the very thing that destroys other lives. Don't you walk around and say you're holy and the whole time you have a hole in your holiness. What are you trying to say, Brother Derek? Get your eyes on Jesus. Can you live right? Yes. Can you walk right? Yes. Can you dress right? Yes. And should you? I would say even yes. But get your eyes on Jesus and try to figure out how you can help your neighbor in a constructive way. Don't look at yourself as the source of your salvation and the source of others. Now, there's three areas here that Christ warns about in Matthew 6. I'm going to hurry up here. Giving, praying, and fasting. I want you to get that. He warns in Matthew chapter 6 about hypocritical giving. You know, he said, don't sound a trumpet. I'm putting money in the offering plate. You know, I was reading about that because they had these horn-shaped offering things there in the temple. And what it was shaped like a horn. And they had designated different stuff, temple construction to this, to the Levites, whatever it was. And when they go by, what they would do is they would put this money in there. It would hit that metal horn when it's going down and make a loud noise. It said that some of the Pharisees were known to stand at distance and take a good old handful of money and make a pretty loud thing. And they would throw it in there pretty hard so everybody would look over there. But what he's warning against this, don't be one of those that gives just so somebody can talk about how much you have given. I've seen people do that before, not here, but I've watched before sometimes. They want to tell you how much they purchase in the church, so they feel like they own the church. It's hypocritical. Secondly, beware of hypocritical praying. Thirdly, be careful of hypocritical fasting. Now, this brings us to our text. I'm going to title this section here, The Prideful Pharisee and the Penitent Publican. We will discover here, notice this, okay, remember a second ago, Matthew 6, be careful against hypocritical giving, hypocritical praying, and hypocritical fasting. You find all three of those present in this one Pharisee. I want you to notice that. Notice here, now I'm going to kind of go at the beginning of this and explain this real quickly. Notice number one, we're going to see these two men, these two prayers, these two results here. Notice number one, the purpose is in verse 9. Why did Jesus say this in verse 9? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Two things. They trusted in themselves to do what it says. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, number one. Second thing is why they're trusting in themselves for their righteousness. They looked at others with disdain and they despised others. So this is what makes up the mind of a Pharisee. You look to yourself for your righteousness and you look at everybody else with disdain and you despise them. That's why Jesus is sharing this. Second point I would make about this parable is this in verse 10. We talked about the purpose. Now let's look at the persons in verse 10. Two men went up in the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. Let me tell you this, they didn't go together, I promise you that. We know who the Pharisees are, and I take for granted everybody knows who they are. There was around 6,000 of them in the Jerusalem vicinity there. They were known as separatists. They were men, and they were men that lived a life that was not only to the law, but above the law. But get this, the Pharisees were despised because of their haughtiness, their arrogance, and their hypocrisy. Brothers and sisters, let me put it this way. The world is not attracted to haughtiness. I want you to hear that. The world is not attracted to haughtiness. They are attracted to honesty and integrity and truth. In the sense that they look for people to be pure-hearted and pure-minded. But this world out there knows if you're haughty-spirited or not. They can discern those things. But then we have this Pharisee who is haughty and arrogant and hypocritical. But then on the other end of the spectrum, the other part of this which brings a sharp contrast here. You have the Pharisee, then you have a publican. And the publicans, you know, were tax collectors. They had their power and their wealth through tax collecting and working through the Roman rulers. They would go around in certain provinces and regions and they would collect money and they would pay to their master and their master would pay on up the scale and they would always reap a little bit of money from that. But this is who we're looking at, the persons. You have a Pharisee who is haughty and you have a publican who's considered despised because he is wicked. Interesting here for your own study. Do you know the next chapter in Luke chapter 19 that talks about Zacchaeus? Who was a wee little man? And what was his occupation? A tax collector. Don't you love how Jesus builds it up and gets us there? Notice there, let's look at the prayer of the prideful Pharisee. If your Bibles are open, you're welcome to look at this with me. Because you might get aggravated at him with me. And the more the merrier. Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He's not praying to God. He's praying all by himself. And isn't that, you know, you got to have a prayer meeting and the only person you invite is yourself. Now, nothing wrong with personal prayer. But he's going to the prayer meeting and he's not there to pray with anybody else. He said to pray with himself. Notice what he says. He says, and it says he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. I, says the first time. See how many times he says I. That I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. If you prayed that way, I don't know if I'd run you out of here or not. Imagine, just think about the arrogance. Brother Shane gets up here. Lord, I am so glad I ain't like all these rascals. And I'm so glad I'm not like Brother Tommy right there. He'll shout with you. How many would agree right now? I think we'd all find a little fault with that. Now, I'm not saying act unchristian-like, but I think after the service, I'd say, look, you know, go in this office and don't even sit in the cushy chair. You're not going to get comfortable for this one. But Shane's not going to pray that way. I've heard him pray tonight. He didn't say nothing about that. He didn't stop there, does he? You know, he's already lifting, you know, here it is. As one writer said, you know, his nose so high in the air, if it rained, he drowned. Luke 18 and 12. Again, five times he says, it says in verse 12, I fast twice in the week. He's saying this so everybody can hear him. Jews were only required to fast, I think, about once a year. It wasn't twice a week, I promise you that. But here he is, he says, I fast twice in the week. And I give tithes of all that I possess. Do you know what, brothers and sisters? He might even be telling the truth. I don't doubt that he fasted twice a week. And I don't even doubt that he gave tithes maybe in all that he had. But there's one thing I know about this man. He's a hypocrite. And you said, Brother Derek, how do you come to that conclusion? Because Matthew chapter 6 says this. Don't be hypocritical in your giving. Don't be hypocritical in your praying. And don't you be hypocritical in your fasting. And so we find right here, he is the very example that Jesus was talking about. So we find him here, this prideful Pharisee, says all of this in a single breath. He says, I five times. He boasted of all that he did. He kind of throws his chest out in the air. Notice how proud he is. And Jesus gives us another example. In verse 13, the prayer of the penitent publican. Look in your Bibles. And the publican standing, notice this, afar off. Afar off. What does he do? Would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now we can imagine this Pharisee praying this eloquent words and his prayers about his spiritual style and all that he's doing. And then you come to this tax collector with this prayer that's a lot shorter, that doesn't tell you anything good that he's doing. But it says he beats his chest there, and you study that there. And I never studied this, I guess, in the past, but I was reading some commentators about Jewish traditions and when they would beat themselves on the chest and why they would do that. The Jewish traditions say this. The idea behind this was so that one would be aware that their sin and their heart was full of corruption. Their heart was full of sinful corruption. And according to Morris, a commentator, the verb tense of beat his chest describes a continual action. He kept on doing it. What he's saying is this. I have a wicked heart. I'm a wicked person. I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve grace. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to look up towards heaven. And he's beating his chest, and he's doing this in a way of repentance and contrition. So notice this. The Pharisee is sticking out his chest, lifting his head, and being loud. I have to believe that we see this publican beating his chest, not in a way as the Pharisee is doing, but he's doing it in broken submission. Let me give you the conclusion of the whole matter here tonight. What does Jesus say at the conclusion of this parable? I tell you, what does he say? This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This passage right here, when you study it, is one of the most beautiful parables on justification by faith that you're going to find in Scripture. The Pharisee in his arrogance felt justified in what he did. Here you have this penitent, broken publican. It's nothing that he did, but in true humbleness, he's down there, he's beating his chest. And guess what it says? For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This brings me back home to the book of Proverbs that says this: God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, the broken, the repentant. So when you're here in the sanctuary tonight, let me ask you a question. When you come through those doors, do you feel the weight of God's mercy? And you, do you come to church and say, I don't deserve this, but God's given it to me anyhow? If that's your position, if that's your mindset, that you're looking to God and what He's done, that's the mindset of a believer. But if you come to church and say, look at all I've done this week, look how much I've accomplished, you're missing the point of the parable. Interesting, I'm going to give you this little nugget here. Study it in your own time. When you look there in the book of Proverbs 3:34, and it says, God resisteth the proud and he gives grace and mercy to the humble. That's mentioned three times in the Bible. Three times. It's mentioned there in Proverbs. It's mentioned in James 4:6. And it's mentioned in 1 Peter 5:5. Let me ask you this. If God said it one time, would you believe it? Would you? If God said it two times, would you really believe it? And if God said it three times, would you really, really, really believe it? So what are you saying, Brother Derek? If you're proud, God's going to resist you. He's going to resist your prayers. He's going to resist your giving. He's going to resist your fasting. But if you have a humble heart, God will give mercy and grace into your life. Who do you want to be like? The Pharisee or the publican? I hope you got that answer right. I want to be more like that publican. Stand to your feet if you would. I won't hold you any longer. I know we could draw this out a little further. But I think what I'll do tonight is read this text one more time to you. And churches used to do this back in the day. We don't do it a whole lot anymore. But you ever heard of a benediction? You know what a benediction is? Well, back in the day when they would do it, I understand some churches get carried away with them. They have a benediction prayer, benediction song, benediction head nod, benediction about everything. But every now and then, I like reading behind Puritan writers. And what they would do at the end of a sermon at times, they would reread their text and they would tell you to go do this. Go live it. Apply it to your life and go live it. I want to do that tonight. I want you to hear the text again. We've made applications. We've exegeted the text. Let's look at it one time, once again. And he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. Fast twice in the week, give tithes to all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto the heaven, smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Thus saith the word of the Lord. You say, I want God to speak to me. He just did. The word of God. Humble yourselves. This week, when you read your Bible, let it be with a humble heart. When you pray, let it be with a humble heart. God will reward you, Matthew 6, and God will exalt you, Luke chapter 18. How many wants to be rewarded? How many wants to be exalted in God's eyes, in His way? Obey God's word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in this conclusion, in this benediction, I charge this congregation with the word of God. Your word is forever settled in heaven. And it may have been thousands of years later, God, we still reflect on your beautiful sayings. Jesus, every man and woman that is of the age of accountability, is of the mind that has comprehension, has heard the word of the Lord. If there be any pride in us, God, convict us. Purge us. Help us be like this publican. Help us plead for the mercy of God upon our lives. God, we don't want, Lord, we don't want to be those, like it says in our text, Lord, that looks and trusts in themselves for righteousness. We don't want to be as those that despise others. But God, we want to look to others with the burden. Help us to learn these principles, apply them to our lives. God, this is the benediction of the service. This congregation has been charged with your word. God, apply it to our lives. Convict us throughout this week and deal with us. Protect us until we gather again. In Jesus' name, we do love you. We thank you. Amen. I do love and appreciate you. Let your neighbor know you love them. God bless you. You are dismissed.